Our speaker today is Doug Traversa. Doug is the lay minister of the Unitarian Universalist Church of Tullahoma. He recently completed his seminary studies at Meadville Lombard Theological School in Chicago. Doug is a retired Air Force officer, and he and his wife, Jancy, live in Tullahoma. Today, Doug will speak on the topic, Think for Yourself. Let's welcome our speaker, Doug Traversa.
How many dog owners are there out there? Okay, I own 6 dogs. And as I get to watch my dogs very closely as they go through their gyrations and pack relationships and things, I've noticed something very odd. They'll go out in the yard and they'll sniff intently at something. And some dogs do this more than others, but I have one in particular. She'll look like she's found the most fascinating thing in the world, and you're sure she's smelling poop or something, but there's nothing there. But she's found this scent that's just fascinating. And then suddenly, she flips on her back and dives into it and starts rubbing herself all over this spot that apparently there's nothing there. Well, dogs operate on scent, so there's got to be something there that smells really good, to a dog at least. And I share this story because one of our dogs did this today and then came in and jumped up on my wife's lap, and she just made this horrible face and looked at Faye, who's about this big, legs way too long for her body and hair that sticks out in every direction, just a face only a mother could love. And she says, "What in the world have you gotten into?" And she handed the dog to me, and I hardly have a sense of smell at all to begin with, but even I could tell she had gotten to something really ripe. Now, the dogs are proud as proud can be when they find something like this, and they come up to you and say, "I put perfume on for you." Unfortunately, it just meant that our Sunday morning was partially spent giving her an emergency bath and then having to dry her because she has almost no fur and she's just shaking like crazy. And I tried to fold this into today's sermon, Think for Yourself, because clearly the dog is thinking for itself because there's no way it listens to us when we say, "What in the world are you doing rolling in this stuff?" But it's kind of a lame connection, really. But it does explain how I spent my morning. So now we'll get to the sermon. And that's the joke for the day, too. So in my last sermon, and by last sermon, I mean last sermon here, I mentioned 4 things I thought were critically important in our lives and in Unitarian Universalism. 1, think for yourself. 2, know the difference between what you know and what you believe. 3, be comfortable with ambiguity. And 4, live mindfully. And these 4 things that matter, at least according to Doug, generated enough interest and discussion both at my church and last time I spoke here that I decided to do a sermon on each one. And today is the first of my 4-part sermon, 4 things that matter, or Doug's 4 pillars of existence, or whatever you want to call it. And of course, these are just my opinions, so take them or leave them as you wish, but at least it gives me some guidance for 4 sermons. On October 27th, 1553, Michael Servetus was burned at the stake in Geneva, Switzerland. His chief opponent and adversary in these proceedings leading up to this execution was John Calvin, one of the fathers of the Protestant Reformation, and to this day considered the patron saint of the Presbyterian Church. Geneva was essentially run by Calvin as a theocracy, a city that was ruled by the law of God, at least as Calvin saw it. But it wasn't just the Protestants who wanted Servetus's head. The Catholic Church also condemned him and wanted to try him and execute him. However, John Calvin kept this pleasure for himself. And what did Michael Servetus do to deserve this punishment, this hatred from both Protestants and Catholics? He was found guilty on 2 counts. Try to imagine being found guilty of these things today. In his teachings and his preaching, Servetus, 1, denied the Trinity, and 2, argued against infant baptism. And for these things, he was executed. He published books spreading these views, and he corresponded at length with John Calvin, trying to convert him to his way of thinking, trying to convince him that the Bible did indeed teach that Jesus was not God, and that infants should not be baptized, but rather knowledgeable adults who've made a conscious decision to become Christians should only then be baptized. But for these efforts, Servetus was not only burned at the stake, he was burned with green wood, so it would burn slowly and with less heat, so he could suffer more in the name and the glory of God. What was at stake here was not merely doctrinal purity. What was being suppressed here was the right of individuals to think for themselves and the right to express these views without fear of punishment. Michael Servetus dared to think differently. He dared to interpret the Bible for himself. And most outrageously, he dared to publish books sharing these ideas with others. And he disagreed with the established teachings of both the Catholic Church and the new Protestant Church. And they both sought his destruction with great eagerness to eliminate these heretical teachings. So when people seek to deprive you of something, as they sought to deprive people back then of the right to think freely, if someone's trying to deprive you of something, think, what is it that they so covet that they have to deprive you? What do they want? And why do they not want you to have it? In the case of free thought, it's hardly surprising that authoritarian religious leaders would want to suppress this. After all, if you are allowed to think freely, then you will not fall prey to the fear of authority. You will be able to identify lies and deceit when you see it, and you will walk away when the nonsense starts to flow. And this is why thinking for yourself is something I consider critical for individuals as well as Unitarian Universalism. Now, on the surface, I think most people would agree with me on this point. Surely everyone would acknowledge that thinking for themselves is important. Yet in practice, we see people willing to swallow the most incredible tales as true, apparently unwilling to apply critical thinking to something that they hold most dear. And I will share a personal account of this as an example, because we can be blinded by our own preconceptions, the things that we love so much, that sometimes there's things we don't see that others can. I was sharing with my family, all of whom are fundamentalist Christians, a story about some Muslims I knew, and we were discussing the fact that some of them have never read the Quran for themselves, because they don't speak Arabic, and they believe it should only be read in Arabic. And so what they believe is what their mullah or their religious leader tells them, rather than deciding it for themselves. They go to mosque, and they're told what they need to believe. And my sister said, "It's amazing how people will believe the craziest things and just believe what other people tell them." Now, I had to bite my tongue at this point. I didn't want to flame it, fan any flames. But see, the blind spot is we can think we're free thinkers. She thought she was a free thinker. I think I'm a free thinker. But there's always some things that maybe we don't realize. We've accepted what someone else tells us as gospel truth, and we haven't really examined it enough for ourselves. So let's all be careful as we go into some of these examples, because there but by the grace of God go I might really be true. On March 26, 1997, 39 people committed suicide, hoping to have their souls picked up by an alien spacecraft hiding in the tail of the Hale-Bopp comet. The Heaven's Gate group, as they were known, was led by people of very dubious background, to put it mildly, and any minimal amount of research by their followers should have tipped them off that these are people we should not be following, certainly not to the point of suicide. Yet 37 people did indeed kill themselves. Why would they not think for themselves? In 1978, the Reverend Jim Jones convinced over 900 people to kill themselves or to kill their children in Jonestown, Guyana, by drinking poisoned grape-flavored drink. He convinced them that death was merely a translation to a new life on a new planet. Over 900 people bought this lie. Why? Members of more conventional religions are also to believe very incredible things. Mormons are taught that the Americas were settled by Jews who sailed across the Atlantic Ocean. Some Christians, Jews, and Muslims are told that the earth is only 6,000 years old, in defiance of all known science. Most religions include an assortment of miracles performed by their great founders and prophets, including the raising of the dead, healing the sick, the blind, the lame, ascending into heaven without dying. They teach that creatures like angels or jinn exist, even though we never see them today. These things must be believed by faith, even if they fly in the face of science. And many people do believe them. Why is it that people are so willing to set aside evidence and take something solely on faith? Why won't they subject their cherished beliefs to critical evaluation? Doug Muter, a columnist for UU World Magazine, provides some thoughts that give us insight. He writes about conservative Christianity and how it relates to the big questions, like, why am I here? Is there a God? He writes, conservative Christianity beat the pants off liberal religion in the 20th century because, at least for more people, it answered the questions better. You were created uniquely and are loved personally by God. God has a plan both for you and for the world. Your people are the small, embattled, and perhaps even persecuted group that understands this plan. Your life's purpose is to participate in God's plan. And if you do, you both prepare the way for the kingdom of heaven and accept God's offer of eternal life and bliss after you die. Those answers rock. They get millions of people out of bed every morning and keep them going through the hard times. Americans of the late 20th century were willing to carry a lot of theological, historical, and scientific baggage. That's key. They're willing to carry, in other words, shut their minds off to theological, historical, and scientific problems with their beliefs in order to maintain the conservative Christian identity and orientation that means so much to them. Although this passage talks about conservative Christianity, the same is true of any conservative religion, Islam, Orthodox Judaism, or any other religion that provides clear, unequivocal answers, and they provide assurance of eternal existence, of eternal bliss. It is so comforting to hear God loves you, God cares about you, God watches over you, God has a plan for your life. You will never cease to be. You will live forever. Just believe and have faith. And people do. Driven by guilt, hopelessness, or the fear of death or uncertainty, they turn to those who claim to have the truth with a capital T. And this is hardly surprising, for the world can be a very scary place. This is where the hucksters and the charlatans, as well as the self-deceived, can do the most harm. In an unspoken agreement between victim and predator, one assumes the position of knowledge holder and the other the position of blind obedience. This relationship can often become abusive, and tales of sexual misconduct between clergy and congregants abound, transcending religious boundaries. It happens everywhere. How many religious leaders live in opulence while their followers are constantly asked to give more money? How many in power, having more than enough worldly goods to make a rational person happy, seek still more, demanding bribes or acting unscrupulously, preying on the weak and the powerless? It doesn't just happen in religions either. We see these things in any place where people have power over someone else. The military, businesses, hospitals, schools, where people in power abuse and take advantage of those weaker or underneath them in the hierarchy. People are all too ready to allow power to corrupt them and to take advantage of those who would trust them. We would at least expect to see this happening less in a religious setting, but all too often we're disappointed. Even when the relationship between leader and follower does not degenerate into something abusive, there is still the fact that people are willing to ignore evidence that would undermine their source of comfort or undermine their scripture. or their leader. As Mr. Muter says, people are willing to carry a lot of baggage to maintain their perspectives. So I would urge each of you, with all the urging power I have, to think for yourself. Test the claims that are made by leaders in any position. Do not accept them uncritically. Do not allow others to do your thinking for you. Do not carry that baggage that you don't need to carry. Steve Hagen, author and Zen priest, writes, "The Buddha explicitly encouraged people not to rely on the authority of others, including him. The Buddha often made remarks like, 'Don't believe me just because others do, or because you see me as your teacher.' He continually admonished people to look carefully in order to see and to know for themselves. Even more impressively, the Dalai Lama has stated that Buddhists must learn from science. We must conduct research and then accept the results, he says. If they don't stand up to experimentation, Buddha's own words must be rejected." Imagine the Pope saying that about the Bible. Similar sentiments can be found in other religions. Bishop John Spong has essentially rejected every doctrine of conventional Christianity. He even entitled one of his books, "Why Christianity Must Change or Die." More liberal branches of Judaism allow atheists to be their rabbis, something that would have been inconceivable in Bible times. We have examples across the spectrum of faiths that people are willing to think for themselves, even so far as rejecting the very teachings of their founders, at least as they are traditionally taught. And such radical thinking may flourish in certain circles today, but we are still confronted by far too many organizations demanding intellectual surrender from their followers. If we were to do a little research on the town of Tullahoma, where I'm from, you would find there are almost 100 churches. Virtually every one of those 100 churches has a creed or a statement of faith that the people must subscribe to, at least verbally, if not in their hearts. To be a member, you must accept these things. Or every Sunday, they'll recite a creed or something from their history that says, "We believe in," and then they list a series of things that they all recite together. Whether they believe them or not individually doesn't matter. As a group, they recite these things. There are only two churches in the entire town of Tullahoma that specifically say we do not have a creed. One is ours, and one is First Christian Church, which is the Disciples of Christ Church, who are also a non-creedal Christian church. Other than that, no matter how liberal, no matter how progressive the church, they all have some kind of creed or statement of faith. They do not embrace free thought enough to see the irony of these things that say, you can't believe otherwise. We all believe these things. And very few are willing to risk the chaos that might follow if their members were allowed to think for themselves. Here's an example from history. Cardinal Reginald Pole, chief advisor to Mary Tudor, daughter of Henry VIII, also known as Bloody Mary, who, after Henry had created the Anglican Church, she brought the country back to Catholicism briefly, and so she had a cardinal as her advisor, and he writes, he thinks, I'm not quoting yet, I will, that it was admirable in theory to give priority to scripture and preaching, as the Protestants did, but ultimately it divided the believers. George Wells, a professor at the University of London, who writes of these observations of Poles, "As there was no agreement to what the venerated scriptures actually meant, strife and social disruption were the inevitable result. Mary's administration reported time and again that whenever they interrogated half a dozen Protestants, they found themselves confronted with six different faiths." I love that, so I'm going to reiterate it. As they're hunting down the Protestants, and then they're interrogating them to find out what heresies they believe, you could pull six Protestants into a room and interrogate them one after another, and none of them agreed with each other because they were all practicing free thought. They were reading the Bible for themselves, and deciding what the Bible said. And look what chaos ensues. You don't even have two of them agreeing, never mind all six. The Catholic alternative was to make interpretation of Scripture the exclusive prerogative of the Church. Only the Church can tell you what the Bible says, otherwise you'll just get confused. And this is a common argument that was made by the Roman Catholics against the ideals of the Reformation. It is unwise to allow people to interpret the Bible for themselves. Each person will have a different interpretation, and it will be impossible to maintain unity. Only the Church can interpret Scriptures. And from a purely functional and organizational perspective, the Catholic Church was right. Just look at how many Protestant denominations there are today. I pulled out my Handbook of Denominations in the United States, a book that I have that's just fascinating if you want to see all the subtle differences between these denominations. And a quick perusal showed me that just in the United States, there's over 200 different Protestant denominations. There's not too many Catholic denominations. I mean, there are a couple little splinter groups that say want to let women be priests, or the Eastern Orthodox Church, but for the most part, whether the people believe it or not, you have one Roman Catholic Church. However, on the Baptist side, you know, you think Southern Baptist. That's generally what springs to mind. There are actually 27 different Baptist denominations in the United States, and that doesn't include independent Baptist churches, of which there are many more. So from a purely authoritarian position, free thinking leads to chaos. That's why we have almost 100 churches in Tullahoma, because people thought freely and decided to split over little differences. But the Roman Catholic Church, while certainly maintaining a large membership role, has largely lost the hearts and minds of its members. A vast majority practice birth control, even though the church forbids it. The church hierarchy may be staunchly conservative, but the people no longer fear thinking for themselves. Still, despite finding themselves in strong disagreement with church leaders, many Catholics would never entertain the notion of actually leaving the church. Tradition is still a powerful force. We've taken a quick look at some history, seeing how groups to suppress free thought, and we've noted that allowing members to think for themselves can lead to a certain amount of risk from an organizational viewpoint. And it's certainly possible that Unitarian Universalism, in its efforts to operate democratically, will always have this risk of losing members because they think for themselves and go somewhere else. Okay, that's true. That's a given, but that's also something that's common in many other religions also. Some may find that liberal Christian churches are more to their taste. They may decide to more fully follow Buddhism or paganism. They may join a humanist organization instead. These things do happen, but they should never be a cause of concern, and they should never be a reason to de-emphasize free thought. When we face the big questions of life, as we search for truth and meaning, and wonder, is there a purpose for our existence, or is it just random, we will inevitably find different answers if we are allowed to think for ourselves than our neighbor does, our fellow congregant does. We will think differently. In Unitarian Universalism, we must strive to embrace these different conclusions. If we truly believe, we must be free to search for ourselves. We must encourage people to examine the teachings that they receive and to make use of the most important tool at their disposal, their mind, to do the best job they can to make sense of this world. And we must never allow any religious authority, be it an individual or an institution, to deny us this freedom. And given this freedom, we should exercise it with enthusiasm, for there are far too many places in the world where people do not have this freedom, and we should cherish it, and we should never take it for granted. Steve Hagen, the Zen priest I mentioned earlier, writes, "One other point about authority. No human being or institution ever has more authority than that it is granted to them by other human beings. This means that you are the final authority in terms of whom you give credence to and how you live your life. You are the final authority. Turning over this authority to anyone else is a kind of spiritual laziness. You'll be disinclined to pay careful attention or critical attention to what's actually going on, and you'll be left wide open to being manipulated, misled, and scammed. So why is thinking for yourself on my list of four things that matter? First of all, there are far too many people who would love to stop it. That alone makes you think maybe it's important. How many books have been burned or banned? How many stories censored? How many voices silenced throughout history to prevent alternative views from being expressed? Human arrogance knows no bounds, and part of that arrogance is telling others, I know what's best for you, and then I'm going to crush the opposition. Because I know what's best for you, I'll take care of you. I just want to help. And then you silence those who think differently, and you invoke God as the reason for your actions. This must not stand. These self-appointed purveyors of truth will tell you they have all the answers, or at least the answers to the big questions, and then they want to ensure that you only hear one side. Some will seek to take advantage of those who follow, and lives will be destroyed in the process. We need only look at history to see how often this has been the case. We should oppose such tyranny, and we do so by refusing to bow to their lust for power. We do this by being heretics, by those who think beyond accepted doctrine. Explore, question, think, debate, and never stop being inquisitive. Never stop being thoughtful. When it comes to what you believe, make sure you choose based on your efforts, not the coercion of others. We should think for ourselves because we answer to ourselves, because we know ourselves, and we should not allow others to be the master of our conscience. We should think for ourselves because we, unlike so many in the world, have the freedom to do so. It is a wonderful gift, and since our lives are so short and filled with mystery and the unknown, it would be a shame to waste it by not thinking. I dare say if there is anything holy, anything sacred, it is the workings of the human mind and our abilities to grasp, even if only moment by moment, our place in this amazing universe. This gift is one that we all share and one we should all treasure. Think for yourselves because you can, because it is the music of the free mind, the composition of the free soul, and the monument of the free person. Amen and blessed be.